Our brother Irwin Witte was speaking the other evening of how he loved the singing, and I'll echo that. But you know, there's the Bible has an awful lot to do with hymns. Solomon wrote about 100 or 1,005 hymns. David and other psalmists wrote others. The Bible has a lot about singing. Even the solemn book of Revelation, which speaks so much of woe, I think you find it 9 times. Yet, 10 times you'll find companies singing. So, the believer really has something to sing about. Actually, singing is a response of the heart in thanksgiving and thanking the Lord, being grateful for what we have. But there's 2 things about singing that are rather dangerous, we might say. One is that singing requires no separation. And secondly, singing requires no sacrifice. So we may sit here or stand and sing heartily these precious hymns and have no effect upon us. We just like the melody. This is serious. So we pray that when we sing these hymns that we realize what we're singing and are enjoying them. Last Wednesday I was asked to take the funeral services of an elderly lady. And the funeral director gave a sheet giving all the circumstances and details regarding this one who had passed on. When she was born, where she was born. She was born in 1896, passed away in August 17, 1981. She had 3 brothers and 2 sisters, 5 grandchildren and 6 great-grandchildren. But the most vital statistic was not on the sheet. And that is, at the age of 16, she had received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Now, if that had been you, what would be on your vital statistic? Because each one of this room were destined to die. In the county of Pierce, up home, there are probably 300,000 people, and we have over 20 funeral homes, and they're all busy, prosperous, serving a necessary function in the community. But we are here, and we're destined to die. You young people think that maybe our brother Clem or myself or Sydney were born old or older, but it wasn't long ago when we were just like yourself. We are destined to die. Well, we would pray that if it were so to you, with you, that there would be a time when you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you left this world, you go to be with Christ, which is far, far better. Now, as I mentioned, we all are destined to die, except if the Lord Jesus should come. And this is what we are anticipating, and that's what's going to be my subject in the main this evening. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Now, I chose 1 Thessalonians to speak from because, well, for one thing, it speaks of the dearest subject of my heart, and that is the coming of my Lord Jesus. Secondly, it's spoken to young believers, which we are made up here for the most part. Young believers. The believers in this city of Thessalonica they had heard the gospel on 3 successive Sabbath days. Luke writes about in the 17th of Acts. And then shortly after that, he was the Apostle Paul was Silas and Timothy were forced to flee. But they were young believers, young in the faith. I understand that Thessalonica received its name from Alexander the Great. He named it after his sister. I have not heard of any of our sisters being named Thessalonica. I'm afraid they'd be out the door before we got it out. But it is was a tremendous city of about 200,000 people. It was a free city. The Romans had settled it and occupied it. And there's a naval station there. It was a booming metropolis, and into this city came three men, Silas, Timothy, and the Apostle Paul, and they had a message to take, to bring them. And so we're going to read about this message that they brought to these people and how they received it, and the change that came into their life. So beginning at verse 1. I, Paul, and Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in the word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how he turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. This wonderful book of Thessalonians has five chapters, and in every chapter it speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus. In the first book, it speaks of his coming in relation to salvation that we have just read. And in the second chapter, we have his coming related to our service. Notice in the last part of the second chapter, it speaks about, for what is our joy, our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. In the third chapter, it speaks of his coming as our motive for standing firm. Notice in the eighth verse it says, stand fast in the Lord. And then it says in the 12th verse, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end you may be established. And so in the fourth chapter, his coming is brought before us as a balm for sorrow and for grief, for comfort. And in the fifth chapter, his coming is brought before us as a means for sanctification. And notice in the 23rd verse, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the greatest apostle was instructing these believers, young believers, about this wonderful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would just briefly like to outline this first chapter in four ways, that is, divided into four sections. Chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5 speak to us of those who were chosen. You notice what the apostle said in the fifth verse, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." And notice what he says here. What did he say about knowing in the fourth verse? "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election or chosen of God." Well, how did he know that these believers were chosen of God? Well, we can see in the fifth verse that we touched on that in these believers, there was a tremendous work going on. There was a, you notice, a work going on of faith in the third verse. That is, there was reality to their faith. In the tenth verse, it says, it speaks of their faith, how they turned to God from idols. There was reality in their faith. Now, we know that we are saved only by faith, but we know James tells us that a faith that is living, it goes to work. And so it was with these people. There was truth in their inward parts. And then we notice that their work of, not only the work of faith, but their labor of love, that is their toil in love. They were I believe in the second Thessalonians speaks too of how they abounded in this tremendous love that they had been imparted by the Holy Spirit. Toil in love. It would imply to us that it is not easy to be a Christian. A Christian must exercise his faith and his love. And these believers were so occupied. But notice another thing that they were noted for, that he commends them for, and that is their patience of hope. That is, they were patiently enduring, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. And that may be one of the most difficult things for a believer to do, is to quietly go on and wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. This speaks of endurance, of keeping on. Someone stood up this morning and quoted part of a verse, "Continue thou." It's something that's obnoxious to the flesh, to the old nature, and it is difficult to continue. But these believers, since Paul had left them, they had continued in hope. That is hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Now, I would hope that everyone in our company tonight is enjoying that hope that Jesus is coming. And, of course, that is instilled in the believer's heart by the Holy Spirit. And as we are enjoying Christ, as we are walking to please Him, we anticipate more and more of being with Him. And this was the joy of these believers. Now, not only were these believers chosen, and we might speak of that just for a moment, that it's a wonderful thing to be saved and then to discover that after you're saved that God, way back and before the world began, in ages past, He had His mind, His finger on me. He had chosen me way back then. It gives tremendous peace and assurance to a believer to know that he had been chosen by God. Now we know that to everyone, it's whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the invitation is universal and to everyone. But wonderful how, as we are brought into the family, this is family truth, that we discover that God had His eye upon me before the world began. Now, as we've already mentioned, the Apostle Paul knew that these people had been chosen because of their way of life. There had been a change in their life. Now he goes on to speak of that change. In verses 6 and 7, they were examples. That is, we see that they were imitators. They had imitated the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And thereby they were followers also of the Lord. Now, we all are great imitators, and we would pray tonight that we are imitating the right people, the right persons, that we have the right idol. There's a scripture in the 115th Psalm that speaks of that we become what our idols are. Turn to 115th Psalm just for a moment, please. And the fourth verse of the 115th Psalm says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Now notice this eighth verse we're thinking of particularly. They who make them are like unto them, so is every one who trusteth in them." Now, we're not talking about inanimate objects tonight. Idols made out of stone or metal or wood. We're talking about someone who you might have that you are imitating or seeking to emulate. It's vital that we have and follow the right examples. I know of cases where young brothers and sisters look up to their older brother and older sister and imitate everything they do, whether it be good or bad. They seem to make no discretion. They follow in the steps of the older ones. And so I would encourage each one of us here that there are those that have their eyes upon you. They're observing and they're imitating. And we can see here that the believers at Thessalonica were imitating the right ones. They were imitating the Apostle Paul, who was reflecting the character of Christ. And so we see that these believers in verses 6 and 7 had received the word in much affliction and joy. Really, nothing else really mattered with these believers. Once they had been delivered from these idols, from the heathen practices that they were engaged in, they were set free from all of that, and they were filled with joy. And were an example throughout Macedonia and Achaia. That is, to these believers, Christ was coming and nothing else mattered. Jesus was coming. Jesus is coming. And that's what they sounded throughout the province. Jesus was coming. Before we leave this little part here, that again, may we not only ones who are older be conscious of the fact that there are those that are observing, imitating you, but the younger ones, let us be careful that we have our eye on the right object and are seeking to follow those who indeed, whose faith we can follow, who are examples of Christian virtues, one who could lead us on in the things of God. And so I would pass on to another section here in the eighth verse. It speaks of those that were, it says, from that they sounded out the word of the Lord not only in the Macedonian Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God, it says, was spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. That is, the Apostle Paul in his travelings didn't have to ask, "Did you hear what's happening at Thessalonica?" No, the word had been gotten out that miracles were happening happening in this place of Thessalonica. And we notice that this sounding out has reference to like a trumpet. These people were traveling about spreading the gospel, good news, in all directions. They weren't talking about miracles or tongues, but they were speaking the gospel. They were speaking their faith. They were living their faith toward God. It's interesting that not a word here is mentioned about miracles or tongues, but they were sounding out the word, the gospel. And they did it enthusiastically. They were filled with this wonderful message that had liberated them from the heathen practices that they had been so taken up with. Well, I wonder if you and I, as believers, are enthusiastic with what we have been given. Do we appreciate the Word of God that's been instilled in our hearts? Do we make it an issue to share the Word of God? You know, we're not all evangelists. We're not all teachers. But we are all witnesses. We are all witnesses. Now, a witness is not necessarily that we do something, but a witness is to be, we are to be what we are. And if we are what we ought to be, then there will be action. There will be sharing the Word of God with others. And there's a multitude of ways that we can do that. But if there's a life within us, it must find its way out. And it's beautiful to see here the order that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they had received the gospel. They, in turn, brought the gospel to Thessalonica. And the Thessalonians, in turn, shared the gospel to others. And so on it goes. We have been saved. We've been given this wonderful message to pass on. We are not only to be receivers of this wonderful truth, but we are also to be transmitters of it too, to share with others. There's some lovely illustrations of this in the Word of God. If we turned over to Mark 5, I think it is. Would you do that, please? It illustrates what we are talking about. When the Spirit of God has implanted that gift of life within the heart of the believer, then there's a sharing of it. It says in the 15th verse, this man who had been possessed with demons, he was found sitting clothed in his right mind. Now read the 18th verse. And when Jesus was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the demons, that is, him that he implored him that he might be with him, that is, with Jesus. How beautiful. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and has compassion on thee. Well, do we appreciate in our hearts what great thing God has done with us, for us, and is doing in us? Well, then I believe there will be something of the attitude, the spirit of these believers who were so enthusiastic for sharing the gift of God, the Word of God, with others. And as we mentioned too, there's many ways to do it. We're living in a hungry world. We're living in a world that's rushing on to judgment, and the time, man's day, is running out. And so may we seize opportunities to share the Word of God, to testify for this to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. Now we notice, after we see their enthusiasm, he says here in the 9th and 10th verse, they were not only, as we had, a chosen people, and not only were they examples and were they enthusiastic people, but they were also an expectant people. In the ninth verse, he says, "For they themselves show us that what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how he turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There was a definite change in their life. There was a turning away, turning around, a time of repentance in their life, where they turned to God from idols. They saw in Christ the answer to their dilemma, to their need. And so they turned from the old and accepted the gospel, the word of God. You know, what they evidenced here is what I think is so lacking, not only among unbelievers, but in believers too, and that is decision. You know, being decisive is everything. I'm sure that in your life and in mine, there are things that need to be dealt with. And we contemplate a time, possibly, when we're going to act. But we drift along. You know, drifting is the easiest, the simplest, the most delightful way to go. It takes no exercise. Up home at Rocky Bay, when we have a low tide, the bay will practically empty of water. And at the mouth of the bay, there's a neck of land that comes out. And when the tide starts to turn, oftentimes the kids will, done it myself, will get in a rubber raft or inner tube and go out there and float in with the tide. A very fun thing to do, and it's so simple and so easy. And you can relax and enjoy the sun and the water and drift right into shore. Drifting. But if you attempt to go against the tide, you'd have a struggle. And you'd find that it wouldn't be nearly as much fun. But that is something like you and I as believers, as we seek to stand against the tide. Everything going against the believer, the habits, the attitudes of the world are all opposed to our making a decided stand for Christ. But I would implore each of us here tonight that, you know, there's a word that's in the Bible that's a dangerous word, and it's not necessarily hate or fear or hell or death, but it's tomorrow. It's tomorrow. And we always feel that, well, tomorrow I'll act on this or I'll act on that. But we have no tomorrows. We're not guaranteed of any tomorrows. And so may each of us realize that if the Spirit of God tonight is speaking to you about anything in your life, that you may be given the grace, you may seek grace to act, to be decisive. You remember the story of Gideon, how when God chose him to deliver his people, and the first thing he had to do was to go down and destroy his father's idols. Well, it says there that he did it all right, but he did it at night, and he took 10 men with him. But the important thing is that he did it. That he did it. And how good that is when even in weakness we seek grace to act. And we will not act if we seek by our own willpower to perform this or that or decide this or that. No, our own wills are deceitful, they're evil. They're world-oriented. What we need is to get in the presence of the Lord Jesus and seek His will, His strength to act for Him. Well, we'll be much happier. There'll be more blessing in our life. And certainly there'd be that which would honor the Lord Jesus. Well, there's two words in this last portion of the Word of God of this scripture that I would like to read and bring before us, and that is the words serve and wait. First of all, they were to serve the living and true God. Oh, what a occupation for these people who were bound to these idols and fear and hopelessness. And now they were turned to from these dead things to serve the living and true God. Oh, beloved, tonight there's a living Savior. There's a man in the glory tonight. And he is there for you and for me as believers. And we have, you and I have the blessed privilege of serving him. And, you know, it's true that we serve whom we worship. And as he becomes everything, as he had become to these believers, indeed it was a delight to serve him, the living and true God. Oh, they had their eyes open, they had their hearts open, and they now served him. Now, what a privilege that was for them. Nothing hindered them. The persecution, which was considerable, they did not let that deter them. They were in earnest. They were in earnest. And may you and I have something of the same dedication to, in the little time we have left, to serve him, the one whom we worship, who has saved us. And now we read, and to wait for his Son from heaven. We are to wait. Not for the judgment. And we're not to wait. We're not waiting for the judge. But the great deliverer, our Lord Jesus. Well, the coming of the Lord was everything to them. And so they were able to, in the situation, in the persecution, the opposition, they went on to faithfully wait for the Lord Jesus, to serve and wait. Well, that's our happy privilege. Now, would you turn to me, with me, over to the last book in the Bible? These people we've read about tonight had one thing before them, and that was the coming of the Lord Jesus. The last message in the Bible is the same. That is, in verses 20 and 21, we get the farewell words of Scripture. We have first the last promise, I come quickly. And if you remember, the first promise that was given to the Lord's people was, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so we have here the last promise is, I come quickly. And, of course, the first promise we just mentioned. But the first promise is the last promise that we are reminded of here. And then we have here the last prayer. Even so, come. Then we have the last blessing here, too. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so we have the whole theme of the Word of God. The greatest event that ever had occurred in the universe was the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 4 tells us about, in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And exactly the right time Jesus came. And how wonderful tonight that we have the Word of God to turn to get our answers. We don't have to turn to look to the astrologers. We don't have to get out a Ouija board or look at the tea leaves or go over to India and consult with a guru. No, we can go to the Word of God and find answers, what God's purposes are, what his plans are for us. And so we see here that God's first coming, if we would turn to the prophet Daniel, the ninth chapter, we'd find there that the exact time when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, would come. And if we turn to Isaiah 6, we'd find how he would come, that is, as a virgin. These are hundreds of years before they took place, these events, as to the person of Christ, the Messiah, when he had come. We turn to the prophet Micah, and we find exactly where he would be born. And there are others, understand, 300 prophecies as to the coming of Christ, the first coming. And they were fulfilled exactly as it was foretold. So we have a book in front of us that is completely reliable, trustworthy. And what it says, we may believe. And you may not believe it tonight. You may be taking it lightly. You know, there was a feast, a marriage feast that was called, a king for his son. And the invitation went out, and it says that there are those that took it lightly. It would imply that they considered it, but they didn't weigh it enough, didn't think it worthwhile enough to accept the invitation. So there, you may be taking it lightly tonight. And we may say further that unless Christ is everything in your soul tonight, you are taking him lightly. Unless he has everything, that is, he has the first place in your school, in your occupation, in your friendships, whatever area of life we can consider, unless he has the first place, you are taking it lightly, taking him lightly. Oh, may we be impressed tonight with the truth of God that it is not to be taken lightly. He is not to be taken lightly. The results are staggering if you do. But we have before us the Word of God that we can completely have confidence in. Mark Twain, you know, he said, "It isn't the things of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, but are the things that I do understand." Now, the Bible is God's book. It's divine. And we do not know all about the Bible. But there are some things that we cannot mistake about the Bible. When he says that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Is that difficult to understand? Unless you have Jesus Christ, you don't have life. And God's wrath abides on you tonight. Well, how wonderful Scripture is that we can, there are things about it that we can understand, not only for our present time, and this is beautiful. Really enjoy, as you get older, you realize that the Scriptures answer every situation, every problem that comes into your life. The principles that are contained are endless. And all of our difficulties, has been said, arise from our ignorance of the Word of God. Oh, may you and I have a hunger and an appetite for the Word of God. I know as I'm with a bunch of athletes in our cabin, or tent, I should say. Get up at 5:30 and out there pounding the road out here. And that's great. But I wonder how often we would get up at 5:30 in the morning to spend some time with the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you girls who would get up early to wash your hair and put it up and down and all that. I wonder if the Lord Jesus gives equal time. Does he get equal time? It's something to think about. It could be that we're taking him lightly. He deserves the best, you know. He deserves the very best. There's in Malachi 1, there's a governor's test there. That is, if God's people of old, if you can imagine it, they were given the poorest of their flocks. They're giving the poorest of their crops to the Lord, when he should have had the best. But they're giving the best to the governor. Are you giving the best to someone else other than Christ? Well, we are a very, very special generation tonight. There is no other generation exactly like this generation that has ever existed. My brother last night touched on the coming of the Lord Jesus and the signs that are in the world that must take place immediate following the rapture. I would like to just mention some of these that thrill my heart, to assure my heart. that the coming of the Lord Jesus is very near. Our generation is peculiar in several ways. For one thing, in our generation there's been the rise of the Asiatic powers. That is, the Orient can now easily raise the 200 million men that come out of the West that Revelation 9:16, I believe, speaks of. Never before had they been in such a situation that they could do this. Never has a nation risen like the nation of Russia in the last 30 years. 30 years ago, its cities were desolate. Its manpower was depleted. It was nothing. Today, it influences, dominates over 50% of the world. And Russia has, as you know, a very important place in God's scheme of things after the church is gone. But in our generation, Russia has come to the place where she can act to fulfill her place. Well, until we have in our generation a world government. Now, we know it is weak, but it is conditioning men's mind to the fact that there can be only peace. Peace can only be had through world government. And so we know that that's coming. Our brother was speaking about a one-world currency. Well, that's coming too. But also the Middle East is prominent. Never has been so prominent as is in our day. And it is a focal point in the Bible. And, of course, it is what Russia wants and will seek to take. And, of course, since 1948, Israel has been a nation, although surrounded by its enemies, almost against impossible odds as it existed. It has not only existed, but has prospered. And you see, Israel had to exist in order for her to make the covenant with the Western powers after the rapture. Many other ways, too, that Israel had to be existing. But all things are moving, have been moved on the stage and ready for things to take place immediately when the church is gone. And, of course, in our generation, we have for the first time man's capability of destroying himself for the first time. And, of course, maybe one of the most prominent signs is the fact of the state of the professing Christendom. If we would turn to 1 Timothy 4, we could see what's happening to those who profess to be believers. And so what I would just mention here, that we live in a very exciting time. Things are moving so fast and rapidly in God's plan that I believe that we miss much of it. But we can believe this, beloved, that He's coming. He's coming and He's coming soon. Are you ready? As the little hymn put before us, are you ready? Will you be ready when He comes? Again, if you are not ready, if you're not born again, as the woman we spoke of earlier, who at the age of 16 received the Lord Jesus, if you do not know Him tonight, I would urge you, you may not have another opportunity. You see, you've heard that many, many times. And you may not take it serious. You may take it lightly. But I suppose in Noah's time, you see, the same thing took place. He preached for years and years, and people, for the most part, didn't listen to him. But the floods came, didn't they? But we can trust the Word of God, as we mentioned again, to the truth of His coming of the Lord Jesus. And may our hearts be singing with the thought of that. But 2 weeks ago, I'm going to share something with you that happened that I still thrill over. I had a dream that as clear and as sharp as those texts on the wall, that in the sky in white lettering and block lettering against a dark blue background of the sky, there were these words, keep on Don't be discouraged, I'm coming. Yeah. And I didn't know whether he's coming right then or soon. It just says, I'm coming. And I had two emotions, and I believe they're accurate emotions. One is, oh, if I'd only been more faithful. Oh, if I'd only been more faithful. But then there came through me an inexpressible joy. I cannot describe it. I woke up with my heart pounding and with goosebumps and my hair standing up on my neck. And I had to wake Jan up and says, I got to tell you what I just saw. Well, we didn't get any sleep that night, the rest of the night. But I believe that's what's going to happen very soon, that he's going to come. And it's going to be such an inexpressible joy to those who know him, to see the man, Christ Jesus, the man who has loved us, who has saved us, that, well, only with our changed bodies will be able to express our thanks and our gratitude. Well, could we sing that hymn? It's 159. Marvelous message we bring. Jesus is coming again. Chosen people, may we be examples. May we be enthusiastic with what he has been given us and sharing it with others. And may we be truly expectant and live like those who are looking for their Lord Jesus. Shall we thank him?